Now, friends, as we come to the prophecy of Ezekiel, there are several introductory things that I'd like to say about Ezekiel that will orient us into this book and to the period in which Ezekiel lived. Ezekiel, first of all, he was a priest. And we are told that in verse 3, as we shall see here, of the first chapter. But actually, he never served in that office. The reason was that he was taken captive during the reign of Jehoiachin. We're told that in 2 Kings 24, verses 10 through 16. I'll not take time to turn there, but you'll remember that Jehoiakim reigned, and he reigned 11 years, actually. He was king when the first deportation took place. And Daniel was taken at that time, and then Jehoiachin came to the throne, and he only reigned, though, 3 months. And then it was about 597 B.C., and you have that second deportation. And during that one, why, Ezekiel was taken captive. Then Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and of Daniel. Now, Jeremiah was an old man at this time, and he had been as a young man, you remember, with the young king Josiah, and he lived now a long time, and he had remained with the remnant in the land, and then he was taken by them down into Egypt. So his ministry at this time was confined to the remnant that had gone to Egypt and had taken him along. Now, Daniel was taken into the court of the king of Babylon and became his prime minister. He was sort of a Henry Kissinger, you see, in that day. Now, Ezekiel was with the captives who had been brought down to the rivers of Babylon. Actually, had been brought to that great canal that was off of the river Euphrates, and that's where the captives were placed. It was several miles from Babylon itself, and Ezekiel's ministry was with them. And I think it's quite interesting to note something here that I would like very much to enlarge upon just for a moment, and it's this. If you'd go back to Psalm 137, that's the psalm of the remnant that was down, that had been taken captive by the rivers of Babylon. We sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. And what about this man here? Well, this man has visions of God at that time. He says that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. That's in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel. While these people had already put their harp on the willow tree and they were sitting down weeping, this man is seeing visions of God. What a contrast that you have here. And he is the prophet to the remnant. Now, I don't know this, but I would infer from the record that actually Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all being prophets, but they had a particular and peculiar ministry to a certain people, and it never brought them into contact with each other. I've always wondered whether Daniel didn't go up and visit his people. From the book of Daniel, you'd never gather that. And yet he had a great concern for them, and he actually defended them. But did Daniel and Jeremiah know each other? Well, we know from the book of Daniel that Daniel was acquainted with the prophecies of Jeremiah. And I have a notion, maybe as a young man, a young boy actually in his teens, that he probably listened to Jeremiah in Jerusalem, and probably Ezekiel had. But Ezekiel was a young man also when he was taken into captivity, about 30 years of age. Of course, they say 30 today, you're an old man. But nevertheless, that had been his experience. Now, if you want to contrast these three prophets, here is what you'd have. The message of Ezekiel is the most spiritual of all the prophets because he dealt with the person of God. Someone has put it like this. Ezekiel is the prophet of the Spirit. Isaiah is the prophet of the Son, and Jeremiah is the prophet of the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, during the first years of the captivity, the false prophets were still saying that the people were going to return to Jerusalem and that the city would not be destroyed. You see, it was not destroyed at this second deportation. It was not until about 587 or 586, Nebuchadnezzar came the third time, and at that time he burnt and destroyed the city. So in this period of approximately, well, almost 10 years, why, you find that these false prophets were saying that they would go back and Jerusalem would not be destroyed. Well, Jeremiah had sent a message to Babylon saying that the city would be destroyed, and Ezekiel confirmed this message, and he warned the people that they must turn to God before they could return to Jerusalem. And when the time came, a very small minority, a small remnant, did return to God, and they returned to Jerusalem, and very much discouraged. Now, Ezekiel began his ministry 5 years after his captivity, and at that time he was approximately 30 years old. Now, in many ways, Ezekiel spoke in the darkest days of the nation. He stood at the bottom of the valley in the darkest corner. He had to meet the false hope given by the false prophets at first. Then he had to meet the indifference and despondency begotten in the days of sin and disaster. The people would not listen to him or his message. Therefore, he resorted to a new method. Instead of speaking in parables, as the Lord Jesus did, he acted these parables out. And we're going to see that he did some very interesting stunts. In fact, the matter is, some things that I would say intensely interesting. We're told, for instance, over in the 24th chapter, verse 24, "Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God." In other words, they wouldn't listen to his words, so he had acted them out. And he attracted a great deal of attention. We have folk that do that today. That's the reason these people march and carry placards today. They want to attract attention, especially of the TV stations, in order that they might get publicity. We've had in the past flagpole sitters and walk-a-thons and all that type of thing to attract attention. Well, this was the method of Ezekiel. One of the things that he did, and it was quite interesting, he went into a house, locked himself in, then he started digging himself out, and he came up out in the middle of the street. Now, here in Pasadena, wouldn't be anything new to dig in the middle of the street because the city keeps all the streets dug up all the time anyway. But Ezekiel, in that day, here's a man that comes up out of the middle of the street one day when people naturally all gathered around and said, "What's the big idea?" He told them. He had the message for them. Now, we'll see that when we get to it. He's the prophet now of the glory of the Lord. There are three prophets of Israel, and they spoke when they were out of the land. Ezekiel is one of them. Daniel is, and John on the Isle of Patmos is the other. And all three of these men wrote what is called an apocalypse. Although they used highly symbolic language, they saw the brightest light, and they held the highest hope of all of the prophets. Ezekiel saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord leave Solomon's temple, and he saw the return of the glory of the Lord, which was projected into the future and will come to pass during the kingdom age, which is the millennium. Now, the meaning of Ezekiel is seen in the coming of the glory during the kingdom. In other words, Ezekiel looked beyond the sufferings of Christ to the glory that should follow. As Peter said that the prophets, they saw the sufferings and they saw the glory that would follow. And Ezekiel saw it better than any of the rest of them, by the way. Now, I think this will give you something of a background of this very, I think, interesting book that we're coming to. And we're probably going to handle this a little bit differently than we've handled other books. And the reason is because of the nature and the characteristics of the content of the book, because we're going to deal with things that are really something. Now, the book opens with a display of the glory here in chapter 1. And probably I should give you here at the very beginning our overall outline of the book. And I've actually got it in our notes, outlined chapter by chapter. But the major divisions we have here in the first 7 chapters, the glory of the Lord and the commission of the prophet. Then from chapter 8 through 24, we have the glory of the Lord, the complete captivity of Jerusalem and Israel, and the departure of the glory. Then, from chapters 25 through 32, we have the glory of the Lord and the judgment of the nations. And then, finally, from chapters 33 through 48, we have the glory of the Lord and the coming kingdom. Now, those are the major divisions. Now, here, in this section of the glory of the Lord and the commission of the prophet, we have here in chapter 1 the display of the glory. Now, this is a very difficult vision. John Calvin said this concerning it. He said, "If anyone asks whether the vision is lucid, I confess its obscurity and that I can scarcely understand it." Well, I want to concur with that statement, and I want to say that I'm a true Calvinist concerning the first vision that we have in Ezekiel. Calvin said he couldn't understand it clearly, and I want to go along with him and say that I can't understand it clearly. But I want to say this to you, that I'm sure of what it is not. Now, first of all, this is the vision of the wheels within wheels. This is not a vision of this mechanical age. And, my friend, it's not a prophecy of the aeroplane. You remember when we had the old propeller planes, that there were several prophetic teachers saying, "Oh, my, this vision is a prophecy of the aeroplane." And now today we've got jet planes. And what are you going to do with that? Because there are no wheels within wheels there. Now, to say that, you couldn't have anything as puerile and as juvenile as to say that. That brings prophecy into disrepute. It's silly and senile chatter like this that has brought prophecy into disrepute. Actually, you have here a vision of the glory. Now, in Isaiah, you have the principles of the throne of God. And in Jeremiah, you have the practice of that throne. But in Ezekiel, you have the person that's on the throne. And that's the vision here. But I want to hasten to say this. God is not exposed here. You don't have a window display of him. And I'm going to venture an interpretation. You have here a vision of the chariot of God. Now, when I began my ministry, and I have these notes right here before me now, way back in, I go back to 19, I think this message was given about 1935, and my subject at that time was a vision of God. Well, it's not that. It's a vision of the glory of God. Now, that is a difference, maybe without too great a distinction, but it's important to make that, by the way. And what I see in this now is a vision of the chariot of God, and God rides triumphantly in his own chariot today. And what you see here is the God of glory moving irresistibly through time, if you please. There was one feature which I discovered that shocked me. the chariot here is vacant. I took it for granted that God was there. There are four living creatures, the cherubim, and they're connected with the chariot, yet they're distinct from it. And above all, there is a throne, and on the throne there's a man. And this is the highest vision of God. And that makes it the most difficult to understand. There are certain outward aspects, though, that are very impressive facts.